I want to begin a new series starting next week with you guys, and it's going to be on spiritual warfare. So we're going to go through a number of weeks through the summer here and talk about spiritual warfare. I don't think that we understand so much where the battle is fought. I think we fight more amongst people and flesh and physical, but I don't think we understand how the battle is actually a spiritual battle. And I think the spiritual war that we're in, we need to understand that. So we'll start that next week. Unfortunately, tonight is our last week. We've been doing a study for a number of weeks, Gods at War. This is part 9. We're talking about defeating idols that battle for the heart. And this one's the final one. This wraps it up. And this is probably saved the best for last. This is from the book of the same title from Kyle Eidelman. And we've talked about the God of food, talked about the God of entertainment, the God of success, the God of money, the God of achievement, the God of romance, which would be your spouse, and the God of your children, which we talked about those two last week. And tonight we're going to finish up with the biggest one of them all, which I would probably say all the ones that I just mentioned stem from this one, the God of me. And that's I think that's probably where they all come from. I think like the Garden of Eden that we should understand the idea that God wants to have first place in our lives. And we're also battling for control as well. And there's a struggle. Adam and Eve made a choice. And so do we. We're given a choice as well. Moses told Israel, said, make a choice. Follow God, things will be good. You don't follow God, you're going to have cursings. And they did many times. Joshua told Israel, Joshua 24, what did he say? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Who are you going to serve? Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, remember? He said, if God's God, serve God. If Baal's God, serve him. Choose. Stop limping on two opinions. Stop serving all kinds of gods. Pick one. You're supposed to pick one. Kyle in his book said this. He said, I know that there is the Lord God, the master of all creation. And he said, I also know that there's the God of me, the pretender on the throne, but whom shall I serve? And that's the question. Who are you going to serve? It reminds me of Psalm 118:24, which the psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When you wake up, this is the day God's made. He knew today would be here. This is his day, and he's got events that he's working out for his eternal plan. And we should rejoice and just be glad because we're a part of that. Amen? Or we have a daily choice. We can either choose God and rejoice, be glad, or we can serve the God of me. And we can sit on the throne and we can rule our own day. It depends, but you still have a choice. So let's recognize the God of me. There's some symptoms that show up. When we serve the God of me, and let me give you those. Number one is arrogance. I'm always right. My way is the best way. I think a narcissist would probably be the best person to put in there. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, it says, without counsel, plans fail, but when many advisors, with many advisors, they succeed. People don't want counsel. They know what's best. You don't need to tell me. I can do that. Arrogant people never ask for other people's advice. They're know-it-alls. They know how to do it all, right? And so narcissists are like that, and they blame everybody else, even for their own shortcomings. But a lot of times it's because their achievements or their success or their knowledge. Knowledge is a big one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. How many times people have, I remember when I was working at the Jackson's Drilling, and we're drillers for years, man, and you know, you had a little screen that you use in the kitchen, one of those little screen things, and we'd use them under the curtain of the drilling rig, and we'd have to screen out the water and see what we were drilling through, and it'd be sand, and it'd be shale, and it'd be manganese and silt, and all this different stuff, and so you'd recognize it pretty good, and then of course, we got this geologist that was, you know, in school. He was a third year, one more year, and he's, you know, got his bachelor's degree. And boy, he just knew everything more than we did. And we were trying to tell him, this is silt, that's this. He's like, no, it's not. It doesn't look like it did in the book. I was like, well, that's a good book knowledge, but this is real life, man. We've been doing this for years. But you got to be careful because you can get puffed up with knowledge. One of the reasons why I've got a real problem. I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong, tell me I'm wrong. But I could be wrong. But I got a real problem that people that are pastors that force you to call them doctor. That bothers me for some reason. If you've got a PhD, good for you. But don't, you know, hey, brother so-and-so, that's doctor so-and-so. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot when I get to heaven, it's well done, thou good and faithful servant. But when you get there, well done, thou good and faithful doctor. It's sad. And that's why I don't force people to call me pastor. That's just a tie. That's what I do. I pastor a church. Amen? And so it bothers me to force people to do that. That's lifted up. That's puffed up. And I have problems with it. But here's the idea. I got to keep my humility intact. But maybe I'm wrong. Like I said, you let me know. When I was in the military, this is one of my first instances of humility. I was a mechanic, and I was trying to get this nut on this stud that was coming out of the transmission or something. And, of course, all the parts in the military are Japanese. And I was trying to put it on there, and the motor started. Said, what are you having problems with? I said, I'm trying to get this nut on here. It won't go on. And he's like, oh, that's reverse thread. It goes the opposite. I'm like, yeah. I was taught lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. Everybody knows that. Don't you tell me. I struggled with that for an hour, man. He ripped me a new one because he got down under there and he just went whoop, whoop, and turned it the other way. And I was like, oh, that's backward thread. He said, yeah, I told you. Why didn't you listen to me? I was like, well, I didn't think you were right. It's hard, man. When you're serving the God of me, it's all about you. That's arrogance. And that's how arrogance comes out. You don't want to listen to anybody. You don't want to do what anybody says. You don't want any counsel. You don't want anything. When you serve the God of me, it's all about you. And that can be very, very dangerous. Another symptom that shows up when you're serving the God of me is insecurity. Insecurity. Insecurity is consumed when you want to know how other people think about you. And you're terrified to do something that you might fail at. And so you're trying to please everybody. With insecurity comes defensiveness for the slightest little suggestion or maybe the smallest criticism because you think it's a personal attack on you. Right? You ever been there? I've been there. Let me tell you, when I started pastoring years ago in ministry and people come to you and they're just like, what are you doing that for? Well, what do you mean? And like, well, why would you do that? That's dumb. You should do it this way. Well, it's hard to be humble when you have people telling you what to do. And you want to just rip their face off or punch them in the throat or something. I'm open and honest, man. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to come up here and go, oh, people are so wonderful. No, they can be terrible. And the whole idea is that you've got to humble yourself because you have to react to them in an appropriate way. And it's hard when people are attacking you. And I've learned that. I've learned to have a spirit of just like, you know what? It's the principle. That's why we're going through spiritual warfare next week. That's why we're going to start getting into that. Because it's not the person I'm attacking. It's the principle. Amen? It's the principle that's behind it. And so everybody tells you what to do all the time. And so it's all right. Just like some of you guys, your wives tell you what to do and you just follow it. Amen? There you go. There's a truthful, honest man right there. Got one. All right. Sucked him into it. He better be doing that. You guys are still on the honeymoon stage. But it's an indication that the God of me is sitting on the throne. That's the whole point. And not God, because you're so perfect and you don't want anybody to criticize you because you're insecure of failing and then what you're doing is right and it doesn't matter because it's not a failure and all that stuff. We need to be careful and listen to what God says. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2, he says this. He says, because your heart is proud, you can have arrogance and you can have insecurity and still have a proud heart. He says, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of the gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of God. That's amazing. The God of me, I'll say it this way, the God of me is the most oppressive idol of them all. The God of me is the most oppressive idol of them all. And like I said, that's where all the other ones come from. And so it's all actually, it's me versus God. But in reality, when we talk about the battle is letting God have his way or letting you have your way. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh, they're against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Okay. My flesh wants to do wrong. I want to go up and throat punch people all the time. It's but if I allow the Spirit to take over, I have no anger or no dissension against anybody. And that subsides. And that's why we need to step back. So this is a good teaching moment. So the flesh wants to screw it up. The Spirit of God wants to get it right. And this is why it's so important for you not to react out of emotion. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man keeps his mouth shut. We have to keep things in check. And it can be a very dangerous thing, especially if you're child rearing and you're disciplining a child. Don't discipline them out of anger, because there's a fine line between discipline and abuse. Amen? You got to be careful of that. And so when people come to you and say something, you have to be careful that you don't react or respond out of emotion. Proverbs 18:13 says, if you don't have all the information, don't answer a matter. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in the moment and we just respond to our environment that we don't stop and think. And this is where we need to be, because the flesh will love to just respond. The flesh will love to respond. But we need to sit and ask the Spirit to take over so he can respond the way God wants us to. Does that make sense? I've said this one before, and I'll say it again. It'd be like, let's say Vicky cleans the church. and I'm talking to Greg, and I'm saying, yeah, I don't like the way she cleans. And so I'm just going to have to find somebody like tomorrow. I'll start looking tomorrow. And so Susie hears that, and Susie goes to Vicky and says, hey, I heard Pastor talking. He doesn't like the way you clean. He's getting rid of you. He's finding a new one tomorrow. So here Vicky comes to me and says, hey, I hear you don't like the way I clean. Now, first of all, Susie didn't have all the facts, Proverbs 18:13, right? And so I appreciate Vicky coming to me one-on-one, because that's Matthew 18. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But secondly, she reacts out of emotion because she doesn't have all the facts either. And so if she would have got all the information, I'd say, what are you talking about? Well, Susie heard you talking to Greg over there. You don't like how I clean. Oh, yeah, sorry. No, I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about my dentist. I don't like how she cleans my teeth, and I need to find a new one. You see how you can get screwed up in some of that stuff? That's why it's so important. If you don't have all the information, don't answer a matter. Don't react out of emotion. Man, you've got to calm down. Think about the situation, pray about it, and let the Spirit respond. That's why it's so important. That's why you need to be saturated with the Scriptures. Because if you don't have the Scriptures in there, you'll never be able to pull those Scriptures out and apply them to your life. That is so important, and I'll never stop telling you about it. All right, sorry to use all you people as an example. No, I'm sorry, not sorry. Jeremiah gives an illustration of this. When we talk about the God of me, God wants to have control. He wants first place, but he also knows that the flesh is there. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to help us. And in Jeremiah, I love this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, you got to go back and read the whole story. It's really good. So in verse 9, he says, why don't you go to Kedar and this other place, as far as the east is from the west? He goes, why don't you go and spread across all this land and find out if any nation has changed their gods? Has the Muslim nation changed their god Allah? Have they switched it to a different one? No, they serve him faithfully. Three times a day do they sit on their little rugs and pray to Mecca, right? You know them? Hindus. Well, Hindus have thousands of gods, but they've never changed them. They serve the same ones. Egypt, same deal. Matter of fact, the Philistines had Dagon. They never stopped serving Dagon. Baal worshipers, they worship Baal. But what God says is, my people, they've changed me. I'm the one true God, but they go and serve other gods. Israel, they served Baal, didn't they? They served Ashtaroth. They served, what was the bull guy with the, I mean, they sacrificed their babies on that one. What is it? Moloch. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you. Yes, absolutely. But why is we as Christians change our God, the one true God? And this is what God says. Listen to his response in Jeremiah. And I feel for that guy, the weeping prophet. Here's a guy in the very beginning that God says, before you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet. You're going to tell my people what I want them to know. They're not going to listen to you, and you'll spend your whole life in jail. But have joy, buddy. How'd you like to be that guy? No, thank you, Lord. So anyway, he tells him this. He goes, has a nation changed its gods, even though they're not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, what is a cistern? You know what a cistern is? It's a man-made hole in the ground that's designed to hold water, right? It's just a well, man-made well, basically. We have that down in Kentucky, don't we? Yes, sir. And it's a trip. Man-made hole in the ground, and we have to pour a whole jug of bleach in there just to clarify that water so you can take a hot shower. We do have showers down there. Don't want to drink that water, but we still can get cleansed from it. But a cistern is a man-made hole in the ground for storing water. Now, back in Jeremiah's day, cisterns were a part of everyday life in Israel. Matter of fact, their archaeologists have found that there were thousands and thousands of cisterns everywhere. Now, because there was a couple of problems. Matter of fact, Jacob's well, you remember Jacob's well? That's the one where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. That was Jacob's well. It's actually preserved inside a church. They've got it preserved in there. You can actually see a picture of that thing. And so, but the problem is this. Rain wasn't very frequent in Israel. And so they had to try to save water as much as possible. But there's two problems. Number one, when they laid the well with brick and plaster and mortar and all that stuff, the mortar would crack, the bricks would break, whatever, and the water would run out, and it wouldn't hold no water. Or, if it did hold water, it wasn't very long that the water got stagnant and disgusting and nasty, and it wasn't good for drinking. And I'm not sure that they had the boiling factor back in that day. But here's the thing that's funny. The people of Jeremiah's day thought that his metaphor was ridiculous. Well, why would anybody choose a man-made cistern over God, who is the fountain of living water? But they did. They left God, who is the fountain of flowing water, and they went to the man-made cistern that didn't have no water. And that's the whole point. That's God's point. It seems ridiculous that you would choose the God of me instead of the God who can take care of all your needs. Amen? We talk about, instead of looking to God as the source of comfort, we turn to food. Instead of looking to God for the source of comfort, we look at mindless entertainment. Instead of looking to God for the source of significance, we turn to our accomplishments, our achievements, our success, our careers. Right? I think that God gives purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. And we should turn to Him for those things. Instead of looking to God for the source of security, we look to money and investments and retirement and Social Security. Anybody believe their Social Security is going to be there when they retire? Some of you are already retired, but I'm talking to the younger folks. Some of them don't believe so. Some believe that it's still going to be there. I think Jesus will come back before I get to retire, so. But anyway, if He comes today, that'd be good too. Instead of looking to God for our source of joy, we look to our spouse, we look to our children, we look to family, we look to all kinds of stuff. It's crazy. Instead of looking to God for the source of hope, especially like in this country, who do we look to it for? The politicians and our government? Really? Reagan said government's the problem, not the answer. Why do we look to them to fix everything? Some people do. Instead of looking to God for the source of truth, we look to academic achievement or popular opinion or whatever. Those things we look for may not necessarily be a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. You should have some type of retirement because someday you might not be able to walk too good and better be able to have something to back up when you can't walk no more and you can't have no more knee surgeries. You better have something, and that may be a way that God's going to take care of you. I don't want to diminish that, but don't put all your eggs in that basket. Don't serve that God of money. Don't serve all those things when it shouldn't be there. And so are we putting hope in something that doesn't hold water? That's the whole idea. You have to weigh, make a choice. Is this something that God can take care of, or is this something you're doing because you're just putting your trust in it? Jesus asked the woman at the well this question in John chapter 4, verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Now, there's three things there. Three questions that Jesus asked. The first question is this. What is the gift of God? What is the gift of God? What's the gift of God? Eternal life, right? Okay, eternal life. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. He died on the cross, shed His God blood. That was the only thing that was good enough to appease God's wrath. And when you place your trust in what He did, salvation comes to you. You are born again, born of the Spirit, as John chapter 3 talks about. And now you are part of God's kingdom, His eternal kingdom. And regardless of whether you die, you will still be a part of that kingdom because it's eternal. And so you'll go directly to be with heaven, absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And so we're hoping that He's coming back in the rapture so we don't have to die. Amen? But the gift of God is salvation, first and foremost. Second, He says, who is He? And if you know who it was that's saying to you, who was He? He was the Messiah. He was the one that was promised, the one that was to come. The whole Old Testament promised a Messiah. And Jesus said this is the only instance where Jesus okayed that He was the Messiah. And He tells her in verse 25, the woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming. And He who is called Christ, when He comes, He'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak to you, I am He. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. It's me. Now the third one and most important is this. What is the living water? And this is what He says in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, which is salvation, and who it is that's speaking to you, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one that was promised to come, He said, you would ask Me, and I would give you living water. Living water, what is that? In one sense, it's, you know, we talk about in Jeremiah 2, like God is the fountain of living water. It's just water that flows, right? Flowing water that constantly flows, like a river or a stream, or the snow is constantly melting in the mountains when it gets down so far, and the streams are running down the mountains all the time. You have water flowing all the time. It's flowing water constantly, never stops. In one sense, it is that. But in another sense, and this is the more important sense, and this is what He's talking about. The living water is the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this is vitally important because in John 7, 38 and 39, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he explains it. He says, now this he said about the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified yet. The living water is the Holy Spirit in us. You can even say it's Christ in us. Both of them are God. Amen. God said in Jeremiah that I am the living water, the fountain of living water. If God's the living water, then it's all three parts in one. Amen. But Jesus promised to give us the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourself, test yourself, try yourself. Do you not know that who is in you? Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? How is Jesus in you if you got the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit because they're one, right? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but that's one of those hard things where you can't quite explain, but it's there. Now, here's the two-part application. Romans 8, 8, and 9. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Say again? Without the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you don't possess the Holy Spirit, you are called what? You're not saved. You're lost. Absolutely. Both of those apply. So Paul says in Romans 8, 8, and 9, he says, those who are lost, those who are unsaved, those who do not possess the Holy Spirit cannot please God. And then he goes on to say, you, however, you're not in the flesh, because when you accepted Jesus, now you are born of the Spirit. But you are in the Spirit. That's what he is. You're born of the Spirit. In fact, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's the deciding factor, whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. The fountain of living water, all those things. But we'll finish with this. There's a contingency that's a two-part plan. Just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to be pleasing God. Notice how Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And yes, he is talking about the unsaved. But listen, you remember Galatians 5, 16 and 17, right? Paul says there's two things that fight against each other every day. The flesh and the Spirit. So yes, I have the Holy Spirit within me. All right? And I need the Holy Spirit to worship God. But if I'm in the flesh, I'll never be able to please God either. And I'll be serving the God of me. Does that make sense? Because secondly, if you possess him, you need to allow him to do the work through you. If me and my flesh, I can't please God, I'll screw it up every time. But if I'm in the Spirit, I will get it right, because the Spirit will be the one doing the work. And then I'll get rewarded for it in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I don't have to do anything but say, Holy Spirit, go ahead and take care of that. Boom. Oh, thanks. I get a reward for that in heaven. How awesome is that? It's a little arrogant, I guess, as I'm saying it. But that's going to be an awesome thing. And so that is the key. We need to have the right attitude. So we have the right action. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to have all those things so that the Spirit can have control. Let that attitude, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, Philippians 2. And you get it right. It's a choice. You can either let the flesh take over and screw it up, or you can allow the Spirit to take over and be pleasing to God. Don't serve the God of me, serve the one true God. You have a choice. And it's a moment-by-moment basis. Every day, it's a moment-by-moment. This is the day the Lord has made, but every moment in that day, you have a choice. What are you choosing to do?